There are many ways to say, I love you, I appreciate you. We sometimes try to think of creative ways to express that on special days, doing special things. And there have been throughout these recent years, at least in our Western culture, creative ideas for saying, I love you, will you marry me? Engagement proposals. And this morning, I'd like to show you one rather creative engagement proposal. It's taking place, as you see it, a little tough to see, but you'll need to listen closely. It's taking place at a drive-through of a coffee shop.
Hello. I would like a tall peppermint mocha, please. And a tall, skinny gingerbread latte.
Okay. Can I drink you in a lifetime of happiness along with that, ma'am?
What was that?
Sure.
Go forward.
Now, let me just tell you, her friend is videotaping her. She doesn't realize it. And what the guy said is, can I interest you in a lifetime of happiness also? And she's trying to figure out what he meant by that.
Some promotion.
Put it in park, buddy. Put it in
park. Park, give me a ride off and chat. Don't say no. She won't answer. Yes.
Okay, you can turn it off there. She got the yes out there at the end, but humorous, caught her off guard, which also just goes to show you can't recognize a voice through those speaker boxes at all. But there are many ways to say I love you, to say thank you, and this morning we look at one way that a woman from Bethany said thank you, I love you, to Jesus that has been proclaimed throughout the world for 20 centuries. And I'd like to invite you to open a Bible with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. We've been going through this book of John, and we were in John chapter 11 for 3 weeks, understanding and reading about the account of Lazarus. Jesus' good friend Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and you know from John chapter 11 that Lazarus had died, and Jesus had raised him from the dead there in that Bethany cemetery. And we pick up the account here in John chapter 12, these first 11 verses that we look at this morning. And what we see here are various people who are following Jesus, but they are vastly different with vastly different concerns. And so as we look together at this passage this morning, we want to look at these different people or groups of people and see what they're concerned about as they encounter Jesus here in this situation just shortly before the crucifixion would take place. And we begin reading there at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Now, I want us to understand this account here with Martha is a picture of Martha who is reacting as she often reacted around Jesus. She served. She was busy. She was doing things. But the setting here is important. 6 days before the Passover. Now, the Passover was a spring festival around Easter time. We're coming up on the Jewish Passover in just a couple of weeks, right during that Easter weekend is always Passover. And 6 days before Passover would be about probably the Friday night or Saturday, a week before the Easter weekend. And the situation here really relates back to chapter 11. Now, if you have a New International Version Bible, you don't have the word therefore, but if you have a New American Standard Bible or maybe some other versions, this verse 1 will begin with the word therefore. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover. And when that word was put in there by John in the Greek language, he was relating back to chapter 11. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Well, where was Jesus coming from when he came to Bethany? Well, John chapter 11 tells us Jesus had raised Lazarus in Bethany, raised him from the dead there, and then Jewish leaders wanted to put him to death. So we're told that he left that area and went to a little town called Ephraim, where he was for, we don't know, weeks or maybe a month. Verse 54 of chapter 11 tells us he went to this little village and he was basically laying low. He knew that they wanted to kill him in Jerusalem and Bethany, the region around there, the religious leaders, Jewish leaders. And so he went to Ephraim. But now, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany. He arrives back there in Bethany. Jesus is probably coming back to celebrate the Passover like thousands of Jews would come from throughout the land. They would flock to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So Jesus is coming close. He's coming to Bethany, just a mile and a half east of Jerusalem on the other side of the Kidron Valley there on the backside of the Mount of Olives. And while they're there, we read that he is in that town where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So while Jesus is there in Bethany, someone throws a meal for him. And we don't know who hosted this meal for sure, but I want us to understand that John records this event, but Matthew also records it, and Mark also records it, and they each give some extra details that help us understand that this meal was not held in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This was a dinner party that Martha served at, but it was held in the home of a guy named Simon the Leper. Now, that name immediately tells you that Simon, at some point in his life, had picked up that nickname because he had leprosy. And in all likelihood, Simon threw that meal that night in honor of Jesus because Jesus had probably healed Simon at some point of leprosy. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It affects your skin, and actually what it does is it deadens the nerve ending so you don't feel pain. And Simon may or may not have been affected with lifelong scars because of the leprosy, but Jesus had healed him. And by the way, having this at Simon the leper's house would immediately close out any of the Jewish religious leaders. They wouldn't want to go near anyone who had leprosy because that would make them ceremonially unclean. So it reminds you of, some of you remember Corrie Ten Boom during World War II, this lady who had hidden Jews in her home and then was arrested for that to protect them. She was from Holland, Amsterdam. She was arrested and sent to a concentration camp along with her family members. And Corrie wrote a book years later called The Hiding Place that some of you have maybe read or seen the movie to that. But Corrie talked about having Bible studies in the midst of that concentration camp in their barracks. And she said, we had lice in the barracks. Our barracks was full of lice. And she said, you would think that that was a bad thing. But for us, it was a good thing because the guards wouldn't come in and we could have all the Bible studies we wanted there. Well, leprosy would have kept the Jewish leaders out of Simon's home. So Jesus gathered there and they had this meal. Now notice verse 2. Martha served. Whenever Martha was around Jesus, we seem to see her serving or being active. Martha had a concern to show her love for Jesus by doing what she could for him. And I think that probably there are a number of us who can identify with Martha's love language. If you've ever read Gary Chapman's book, Five Love Languages, you know that what he talks about there is five different methods that humans use in showing love, categories. And husbands and wives need to understand each other's love language. In other words, it's important for us to understand the way that we tell someone we love them and we receive love. Sometimes it's verbally, but for others, it's through serving. And Martha's was through serving. She showed she loved someone by doing something. Jesus, can I get you something to eat? She's busy cleaning the house. She's busy taking care of needs. This is the way Martha showed her concern and her love for Jesus. And in this setting, what do we see? We see Martha busy serving Jesus. Now the setting here, you notice verse 2 says that they were reclining at the table. Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. What does that mean? Well, they didn't have a dining room or a kitchen table like you and I do, where they pull up a chair and sit down. The way that they would eat meals is they would have a low table, maybe 18 inches, 12 to 18 inches in height, and that table would be on the floor. And in a situation where you had a number of guests coming, they would have perhaps two or three tables, and they'd be arranged in a V shape or a horseshoe shape. And around the outside of that table, the guests would lay, all lean on their left elbow, facing the same direction, their heads by the table there, and they would chat and look around, their feet all extending out. So they're all reclining, all laying down, and at this table here, gathering together to eat. And in this setting here, we're told who's there. Lazarus is there. And of course, it's being held in the home of Simon the leper. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in on that table conversation? Think of that. You can hear Simon saying, "You guys won't believe what I looked like before I met Jesus. The leprosy had affected my limbs. I was going to lose my fingers. And Jesus healed me. Look at me now. I can have you all here for a dinner party." And Lazarus might say, "You think that's something? Listen to my story." Amazing, this dinner party thrown in Jesus' honor to celebrate what Jesus had done in changing their lives. And they're gathered together there, and Martha is serving. And Martha, in order to serve, by the way, if you can picture this, the table's in a horseshoe. Those who served would walk to the inside, the triclinium of the horseshoe there, and would serve people that way while everyone reclined around the outer edges. Now, in verse 3, we read about another person, and the atmosphere changes at this point. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. At this point, the atmosphere changes. I don't know if you can identify with this. If you've ever been in a setting where things are relaxed and everything's going well, everybody's talking and chatting and having a good time, and then something happens. Maybe there's a loud noise, or maybe someone comes into the room and says something that grabs everybody's attention. But if you can picture this, someone comes in and does something that is uncomfortable for everyone. Suddenly, everybody just kind of quiets down, and they're all watching Martha. Martha comes into the outside. You know, their feet were facing the outside from the tables here. And she comes in and she takes this pure nard. And from what we learn from Matthew and Mark, she takes this flask and she breaks the neck off so she can open it. That's the way they had to open this sealed jar. And she begins to wipe this nard, this perfume, on Jesus' feet. And Matthew and Mark record not only on his feet, but also upon his head, too, that she put it not just on his feet, but seemed to put it in other places on his body as she was anointing him for burial. In fact, as you read this account, New Testament scholar Don Carson points out that with the amount of nard that was used, a considerable amount, it was the weight here was about 11 and a half ounces in this flask. That's a lot of perfume. And she begins to put it on Jesus' feet. Don Carson points out that probably both his head and his feet were anointed. In fact, the anointing was likely to have gone beyond either the head or the feet, and that may be why Matthew and Mark record that Jesus said she had prepared his body for burial. So what we see here is she's wiping this perfume all over on Jesus there, maybe on his neck and his arms. We don't know, but definitely on his feet. And we're told here, and on his head by what Matthew and Mark say, we're told here that she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, in order to do that, she had to unbind her hair. Ladies would wear their hair up because having that hair hanging down and loose was a sign of a woman of lesser repute. And what she was doing here by taking her hair down to wipe his feet was chancing that they were going to get the wrong idea. There is chancing that someone is going to misread her and that she was a loose woman coming on to Jesus. And yet she does this out of love and out of concern for him and continues with this. Now, one other point that we're seeing here is that she did this with expensive perfume. Almost a year's wages of perfume. In fact, the amount that we're given here is comparable to the wages of the ordinary working person for about 300 days. That's almost a year's wages. I don't know what the average blue-collar wage would be, but if you say a conservative wage of $35,000 or $40,000, that would mean that this nard, this perfume, probably cost her at a minimum what we would think of as maybe $25,000 or $30,000. Any of you have cologne on your dresser, $25,000 or $30,000 worth? Probably not. You say, why would she have such expensive stuff? How wasteful is she? Because they not only used it, as she was using it here, they used it as an investment. They didn't have a stock market. They didn't have banks. They would gather precious metals, and they would gather perfumes and other things that were rare. And that was rather portable. They could take care of this flask of perfume. She would keep it, and it would be always be worth something. She could always sell it if she needed to. It would be perhaps her life savings. This particular type, this nard, was made from the root and the spike of the nard plant, which came from India. So it was imported from a good distance. It was not the cheapest brand in the Bethany supermarket. And Martha took this particular thing, broke it open, and began to anoint Jesus with this. Now, picture, how does she do it? Does she stand there and do it? Of course not. She had to get down by Jesus' feet. So here you have this woman kneeling down by Jesus' feet. It's recorded that she unbinds her hair, uses her hair to wipe his feet off. She is bowing before him. It's interesting. We see Mary mentioned three times in the Gospels in Jesus' presence. The first time, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had Jesus in for a dinner in their home. And that time we see Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him teaching. The next time we see is when Lazarus had died and Mary goes to Jesus because he had called for her and she falls at his feet weeping. And then this third time, she kneels at his feet, anointing his feet. We always see Mary at Jesus' feet, which tells us something about Mary's heart for Jesus. She humbled herself before him and she wanted to learn from him. She cast her burdens upon him when her brother died, and she loved him, and she served him in that way. It's an interesting picture here. For Mary, price was not the central issue, but a sincere expression of her faith, her thankfulness, and her love. The last time Mary had seen Jesus, it was when Jesus had raised her brother to life, just a few weeks or a month and a half before this. Then Jesus had gone to Ephraim and had stayed out of the limelight, kept a low profile. Now he comes back toward Jerusalem at Bethany and she sees him again. Can you imagine the sense of gratitude? She has a brother who she's been able to enjoy for the last 6 weeks because Jesus had raised him from the dead the last time she saw Jesus. And she was absolutely convinced at that time he is the Son of God, the Messiah, because he's displayed his power. And at this point, perhaps she knew that he was going to be killed, or perhaps she wasn't fully understanding it, but she just wants to express her gratitude. And Mary, in this way, does that. Now, two out of those three times that Mary knelt at Jesus' feet or sat at his feet, she was criticized for it. When her sister said, why don't you tell Mary to help with the serving, back in Luke chapter 10, and now here we see some criticism coming her way in verse for these words. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Let me just say that whenever you sincerely give sacrificially to the Lord, as Mary did here, you open yourself up to criticism. Whether it's you commit your life to serve him and you take a stand for him, or you give financially, or you give of your time, you spend, you know, why are you always spending your time doing this? You expect criticism at some point. But Mary didn't care about this. Mary went ahead and did it anyways. I read an interesting article recently that has been tied in with the view of our culture and what gives us value, what gives us importance. Not long ago, a YouTube site on the website has been receiving a number of videos made by young teenage girls, even preteen girls, asking this question. They have a picture of themselves or a video of themselves and then asking this question, am I pretty or ugly? And young girls would post their video clips on there and ask people that question, am I pretty or ugly? And then wait for the verdict to see what everybody thinks of them. And that is what they would base their self-image on. One of those clips that was posted had over 4.5 million hits, had 114,000 comments. And the comments range from anything like, you have nothing to worry about, to harsh and degrading comments. And one commentator, noting this, wrote about this and said, you know, as I watched those videos, this lady wrote, she said, I wanted to reach through that screen and hug those tiny shoulders. And she went on to urge women to remember that the real beauty is fixed and unchangeable in Christ. It is not looking to fit the culture. Rather, it is in the blessed self-forgetfulness of serving God. Tim Keller, a pastor from New York, said that this self-forgetfulness allows ourselves not to think of ourselves, but to think about how can I say thank you to the Lord? How can I honor Him? And Mary didn't worry about how she looked. She just knew she loved Jesus, and she was so grateful to Him. She was convinced He was the Son of God, and regardless of whether it threw a hush over that dinner feast, regardless of the fact someone could misread her taking down her hair to wipe His feet, and regardless of the fact that she would open herself up to being criticized by a guy like Judas about wasting the perfume, Mary went ahead and did it. And Judas made this comment, and what we're told here is that his intention, verse 4, John records for us, was later to betray Jesus. Now remember, John wrote this about 55, 60 years after these events occurred, so he could look back and he could see Jesus was betrayed by Judas. But at this point already, Judas had been intending to betray Jesus. So Judas' heart wasn't right in this in the first place, but his charge, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor because it was worth so much? Sounds very altruistic. Judas is concerned for the poor. Yes. In fact, you know that Matthew and Mark, when they record this, they tell us it wasn't just Judas. The other disciples were somewhat indignant also when they saw Mary doing this. It's just that Judas was the one who spoke up. So you can almost hear it. They didn't know that Judas was going to be the betrayer. Mary comes in, goes through this act of worship, and they're all horrified. And they're all looking like, what's she doing? And then Judas speaks up, and you can see the others probably sitting there in various stages of nodding in agreement. And in the midst of that, we see John's estimation telling us what's going on inside Judas' heart. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said this because he was a thief. He was the one who kept the money bag. You see, Jesus and his disciples had a treasury, and Judas was the treasurer. He was probably good with handling money. The problem is that his ability in handling money became his downfall. And he extorted money, and many of the disciples weren't aware of it. Only Jesus was aware of it. And so, for the wrong reason, he criticizes Mary. You know, John, as he records this, uses the word thief to describe Judas. It's a Greek word that we get our English word kleptomaniac from. It's the Greek word kleptes. And it means a sneak thief. Nobody else knew it. In fact, until Jesus spoke back to him, the other disciples were thinking, yes, Judas, you tell her, look at this waste. Doesn't this woman know better? Could have been many better uses for this perfume. What kind of waste is this? It's important for us to realize that criticism will come if we genuinely follow Christ. But I want to put ourselves on the other side of this. It's also easy for us to criticize and to fool ourselves into thinking we've got a legitimate reason for doing it. I don't think Judas realized the depth of his sinfulness at this point. And I think it's important that we're careful with criticism. When we see others doing things and we don't understand, why would they use their funds like this? Why would they do this? Why would they? It's important for us to understand that, first of all, we may not have all the facts, and secondly, we need to check our own motives. In this situation, Judas' motives were because he wanted to handle that money that perfume could have bought. Patty Davis, in the 1960s or 1980s, was passionately opposed to the buildup of nuclear weapons. Patty Davis would criticize the nuclear arms policies of the Reagan administration and would picket against arms. The only difference is that Patty Davis was the daughter of Ronald Reagan. Some of you who remember Ronald Reagan remember that he had a daughter named Patty. And Patty's actions had a personal attack upon her father. As long as she was respectful and civil, her father didn't mind, but Patty publicly expressed her views. And she wrote about her father just in January of this year and admitted that as she chose to be more militant, she chose a more in-your-face approach. She said, as I look back, she said, I realize today that my actions spoke louder than my words and that what I was really was a child ranting against a parent, nothing more. I was at war with my father. And she says, one of my biggest regrets is turning her father down every time he wanted to sit down and talk with her about life. He would come to her and say, Patty, let's talk. Let's sit down. And she turned him down every time. She just was angry. At one rally, an anti-nuclear rally in 1982 at the Rose Bowl, 100,000 people present, they began chanting, get a new president. Just before she got up to speak, they began chanting, get a new president. And she said, everything in my being told me that I should turn and walk away from there, that I shouldn't do that to my dad. But she said, I went up there and I gave my message. And she looks back upon that and she said, later on, she said, after my father had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, she said, I would look into my father's eyes and I'd try to reach past the murkiness of the Alzheimer's with my words, my apology, hoping that in his heart he heard me and understood. And she said, she concluded her article with these words, I wish that now, all those years ago, I had led with kindness, not with ideological stridency. Because after all, we are remembered in the end for how we treat others. And sometimes the political has to be tempered by the personal. All that simply to say, be careful with criticism. Judas spoke, and the disciples nodding in agreement. And what he was saying was dead wrong. And Jesus gives his answer in verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Jesus strongly defended Mary. Now, we don't know how much Mary understood about Jesus' death coming very quickly. She may have understood, certainly wouldn't have known how it would all play out. Or it may be that Jesus was saying that because he knew and Mary was doing this without knowing the effect it would have. But notice he said, leave her alone. John records for us the word leave her alone. It's the same word that is often used for forgive. And it means to let go of something. And what he's saying is, Judas, as much as you try to be a good treasurer and you value wise use of money, let go of it here. Leave her alone. And then he tells why. Verse 8, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, how do we read that? Does that mean, don't worry about the poor? You can't get rid of them. They're always going to be there. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. And we see that because of the answer he gives. But there are a couple of clear messages. First of all, you're not always going to have this opportunity to serve Christ in the way that you do now. So make sure that you serve Christ. Serving the poor is a good thing to do, but it's no substitute for serving Jesus, however he calls you to do it. Now, maybe we serve Jesus through serving the poor, but serving Jesus is the heart of the matter. And there are a million and one ways to say thank you, and there are a million and one ways to say I love you. And Mary had chosen that way of using that expensive perfume. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Because what she has done is she has prepared me for burial. They didn't understand that what was going to happen. They didn't understand what was going on. But then furthermore, the poor you will always have among you. Mark records for us what Jesus went on to say is the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. In other words, don't forget the poor. It's important to take care of the poor. But this is her opportunity now to show her love for me, and she has grabbed it. So leave her alone. Now, right after that, we read in verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of the Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Wherever Jesus went now, people were following him. After all, he'd raised people from the dead. He had fed people multitudes. He had walked on water. He had healed. He had cast out demons. And his reputation was growing. And so the crowd now heard that he was there in Bethany at Simon's home. And the crowd begins to come around him. And they want to see not only Jesus, they came to see Lazarus also. Lazarus was popular because he had been dead. And now he had a testimony, kind of like Don Piper, who we talked about last week, who wrote 90 Minutes in Heaven. So the multitude was concerned about wonders. And the religious leaders, verse 10, they were concerned about something else. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. The chief priests could see the effect that Lazarus was having upon people. The chief priests, you remember, wanted to get rid of Jesus because they thought that he would stir up a rebellion and Rome would come in and squash the nation and the Jewish leaders would lose their position. In fact, verse 11 tells us, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Lazarus and believing in him. On account of Lazarus, many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. Now they had to kill not only Jesus, but they had to kill Lazarus. There's an important lesson here, and I think it's important that we do not miss this lesson. Bible commentator Bruce Milne brings it out. He says this, once we surrender to expediency as the rule of our actions, we are in the grip of a current which will sweep us on without mercy. First Jesus must die, and then Lazarus, and later Stephen, and then James. It had been rightly observed that he who would sup with the devil had better ensure that he is supping with an exceedingly long spoon. Now what he means by that is, he said, if you are going to stand against Jesus Christ, if you are going to stand against God, you better be ready for that to pull you in. They would kill Jesus. Oh wait, now we've got to kill Lazarus. You see, if you want to disbelieve in Christ and stand against Christ, you're going to find that you have to then answer this issue and this changed life. And this person who was changed by Christ, and this miracle, and on and on and on, as Christ gives evidence of who he is and continues to change lives. Lazarus was a danger, so now they were out to kill Lazarus as well. What we've seen in this passage here, six different people or groups of people. Martha showed her love for Jesus by serving and working for him. Mary showed her love for Jesus by listening to him and then worshiping him, anointing his feet, and giving sacrificially for him. We look at Judas. His concern was for his own wealth. Jesus' concern was to weigh the motives of men's hearts. The crowd, they were concerned for miracles, wonders. Let's see the spectacular. What new thing is going to happen? And the religious leaders, they were concerned for their own loss of power. They were concerned they'd lose their influence. What concerns me today? What concerns you today? When you meet Jesus Christ and are confronted with Jesus Christ, what is the overarching concern that we have? We see various concerns in this account. I read the true story of a missionary surgeon who had stopped by one of the villages where he had served, and he wanted to visit a lady whom he had operated upon. Now, this village was dirt poor, and the lady and her husband that he was going to visit had very, very little. In fact, he stopped by and found that their source of income was reliant upon their livestock. And their livestock was not like we think of livestock. Their livestock consisted of an Angora rabbit and two chickens. The woman would comb the rabbit, take the hair, and spin it into yarn, which she would sell to make a little bit of money. And the chickens would provide eggs that they would eat for food or try and sell. And this missionary doctor wanted to check in on this lady because he had performed surgery on her sometime before this. So he stops by, and when he stops by, this woman is so grateful, she insists that he stay for lunch. Well, he hesitantly accepted the invitation because he knew they didn't have much, but he would leave her to prepare a lunch, and he said that he'd be back. He wanted to go check on another person in the village whom he had also performed surgery on. He was gone for not more than an hour and a half, and when he went back to check on this lady to go back for lunch, he returned and he peeped into the cooking pot that she had cooking over an open fire. And as he looked into the pot, this missionary told the story, as I looked into this pot, well, you know what I saw in there, a rabbit and two chickens. You know, when it comes to our response to Jesus Christ, he's not looking at how much we give him in quantity. He's looking at the sacrifice that we give him. When the widow gave him two mites, Jesus commended her because she gave all that she had. And it wasn't the quantity. He looks at our hearts to see whether we are genuine and whether it costs us something to serve him. Or is it just something we do on the side? I got a little extra here, Lord, so I can throw in this or give money. Or I got a little time here, I'll just fit you in here. But as far as committing to you something that will cost me something, whether it's time or service or finances or whatever, however we say thank you, does it cost us? Because genuine thankfulness and the display of that costs something, doesn't it? And how we say thank you displays what he has done in our lives or not. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We're sinners who fail miserably and would have no hope of heaven apart from your mercy and your grace in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Thank you. And Lord, out of gratitude we follow you. Not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you for this account that has stood for 20 centuries of a woman who is so touched and so grateful that she gave sacrificially because she loved you. Lord, you had her heart. And that meant more than the perfume or anything. Lord, take our hearts. Use us for your glory. May our lives be lived day by day as a display of gratitude and love for you, our Savior, who has given us the gift of salvation at great cost on the cross. Lord, we gladly submit ourselves to you and say thank you. Amen.